Lord, we thank you for you. We thank you for who you are and Lord, how you love us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who cares. You're a God of new beginnings. You're a God who helps us to endure. Lord, you are God. You are Creator. You're the lover of our souls. And Father, we pray that you, Lord, would be here this evening with us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this evening through your word. Father, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts now. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Last week when we were in chapter 2, we saw how Paul had been writing to the Thessalonians and really he shared how much he loved them. And even though he had to physically leave them, he told them that his heart was still there. And he also told them that he wanted to return, and he had actually tried several times, but that Satan had hindered him. And so remembering that the Bible originally was not written with chapter and verse divisions, chapter 3 really is the same thought. It's connected right there with chapter 2, flows right out of it. So let's go ahead and read the first 5 verses of chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Paul had left Thessalonica, remember, amid great turmoil. Remember, the unbelieving Jews had stirred up a mob. They attacked the guy who was hosting Paul and his buddies, Jason. They attacked his house and drug him out before the city officials. And you can imagine what was going through Paul's mind as he was there at Athens thinking about the Thessalonians. What was going on with them? How were they doing? You know, these baby Christians, could they handle all of the persecution that was happening to them? Or would they give up? Would they just kind of throw in the towel? And remember, Paul had, in chapter 2, verse 1, he kind of pointed to the fact that there was fruit, there was continuing fruit there as proof that God was in their ministry. That remember that he was being attacked, and he said, "Look, the fact that our coming to you wasn't in vain, that was proof for Paul that God was working in them." And so, was there lasting fruit? Before Timothy got back from there, he didn't know. He didn't know if they were continuing their walk with the Lord. He didn't know if they were winning people to the Lord. He didn't know what was going on, if they'd given up, if there was even a church left there. He didn't know. And before he sent Timothy to get the update on the condition, he didn't know if all of their labor had been for nothing. If it had been, as he said, in vain, had they quit believing in Jesus, you know, and gone back to idolatry. Paul had to know, and that's what he's telling me. I just couldn't stand it any longer. So he sent Timothy. And when Timothy returned with the good news, oh man, it blessed him. But why is it those believers hung in there? Why is it they didn't give up, throw in the towel? I think one of the reasons is because Paul had warned them. I think that was probably one of the main reasons. As he says there, we told you before when we were with you. He told them, look, we're appointed to this. This, you know, persecutions are going to happen. Too often, new believers get this kind of idea that, well, now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm living for the Lord, you know, God is pleased with me and everybody else is going to be pleased. Everybody's going to be happy that I'm a Christian. It's just not true. And there's a lot of you that are kind of grinning going, yeah, it ain't so, because you lived it. You know how it was when you were born again. I remember my wife's parents. When we were living as heathens, there was nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong, you know, with the way that we lived, never going to church, never mentioning God, all that stuff. But when we were saved, when we got saved and we came and told them, you know, and that, oh, man, they got upset. They were really upset. And one of the main reasons they were upset, because we weren't going to the church that they belonged to, even though they didn't go to that church. They weren't going to church, but if you're going to go to church, you ought to be going to that church because that's the church kind of thing. And it just, it blew our minds kind of that. But, you know, we constantly had to deal with problems like that. But like we saw last week, how when Paul was going through this whole deal, explained to them that, and we talked about it and looked at what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3, or 3:12, rather. He said, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And it's those kind of warnings that he gave to the Thessalonians that helped them to endure the affliction, helped them to endure the persecution. Because like the old saying goes, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? And so they kind of expected it. They were, hey, you know, it's right. This is what Paul said would happen. And so they endured it. Now, verses 6 through 8, he says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. You can imagine the kind of comfort that Paul received, him and his traveling companions, once he got news back from Timothy that they were continuing with Jesus, that they were in fact strong. Remember, like we saw last week, that they had actually been reaching all of the area around them. They were not only surviving, but they were thriving in the midst of all of that persecution. You can imagine how Paul and the guys felt. And where he says there in verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. It sounds kind of strange, but in the New International Version, it's translated, for now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. The New English Translation, the NET Bible, words it, for now we are alive again if you stand firm in the Lord. What Paul is doing there is letting them know that compared to the dread that Paul and company had felt about the possibility of the Thessalonian believers maybe turning back, you know, back into idolatry, giving up, you know, on really walking with the Lord and serving Him, they were living now. They were really living, man. There was joy in their hearts because of this news that they got back from Timothy. And, you know, in thinking about this, every follower of Christ who has led someone to the Lord, or really every pastor who shepherds a flock of God's people, feels the same way. When somebody that you've shared the Lord with and they've come to Christ and they move away, or as you're pastoring and somebody moves away, or you don't see him for a while, there's that deep concern. There's just really that deep concern. I wonder what's going on. I wonder if they're okay. And you pray for them, and you pray for them kind of thing. You really have that concern that they're doing okay. And if you hear of someone like that really struggling, oh, man, it just breaks your heart. That they may stop standing firm and allow the enemy to sweep them away. You know, anyone, and in fact, just anybody you know, that you care about, friends of yours that you've maybe ministered with and done things with, you know, here at church or something. When you hear that they struggle, when you hear that they have maybe walked away, or they're backslidden kind of thing, it hurts, doesn't it? It grieves you here. And we've talked about this, but there's a number of things in this verse, and you know, he's talking about this a lot. He's mentioned it several times. But the whole standing firm is so important. And we saw just a few weeks ago how that it's by God's grace that he keeps us standing firm, right? We saw verses like Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to do that. He's able to keep us. But folks, we have our part to do as well, though. We have things that God has given us to do that keep us from stumbling, from falling away, from drifting away. And that's why we see so many exhortations in the scriptures to stand. I'll read a few of them here. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Or 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Or Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Don't get tied back up in sin. Don't get tied back up in the law. Don't get tied up in anything. Stand fast in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. We see in the book of Acts, as the apostles were traveling and going from town to town, that when they would leave or when they would get back to a city, you see over and over again that they would exhort the believers to continue in the faith. Like Acts 11, 22 and 23, it says, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Do you have purpose of heart? Are you focused that, no, I am going to stay with the Lord. I'm hanging in there with him, and I'm going to love him to the end. I'm going to wait for him. You know, my wife and I were talking last night, and she mentioned, just kind of out of blue, I don't know where it came from, what was coming up, but she said, we've been waiting for the Lord for a long time, haven't we? And I just said, yeah, which means it's a lot closer than when we first started waiting. In Acts 13:43, it says, now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And Acts 14:21 and 22 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Folks, I don't think that if I encouraged you every week to hang in there, that it would be too much. It's all through the New Testament that we should hang in there, that we should continue, that we should stand firm, that we should not give up. Folks, the Lord is coming back. We are going to see him face to face. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. I want to hear that from me, but I want to hear it for you as well. Like Paul had said, you're our joy and crown. I mean, I can understand what he's saying. That would bless me so much, me standing there on the sideline and see you guys one after another come through there and the Lord tell you that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of the Lord. Yes, yes. You know, that would bless me as your pastor to know that God used me to help you in your walk, to help you in your faith, that stuff. It would bless me or any other pastor to see you standing firm. But there is a lot of encouragement, a lot of exhortation in the New Testament to stand firm. Because, folks, Satan uses a lot of different things to try and get us to give up, doesn't he? I mean, there's a ton of things. He try and get us to stop standing. And like here, like we're reading about here with the Thessalonian church, he was using persecution. He tried to persecute the church out of existence then. And he continued for three centuries. the church suffered incredible persecution. And yet, it was persecution that really seemed to kind of fan the flames of the love for the Lord. One of the early church fathers, a guy by the name of Tertullian, he wrote that the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. You know, for every martyr that was killed, it seemed like as their blood went out, it just grew up more Christians. More people believed in Christ. And if you were somebody looking on, and many people were converted this way, if you were somebody that was not a believer, watching a believer get beheaded or boiled in oil or get run through with a spear or something like that, the way that they went to their death, when you start reading the accounts of that, many, many were converted because of that. Because they couldn't imagine going through that and then having the peace that those Christians had. There's something different there. It has to be supernatural. And you know what, folks? Today, we see persecution rising again against Christians. We see it. And it's having an effect. There are many believers that have been unprepared and they haven't, you know, been studying the Word of God. They've never been told, hey, expect to be persecuted. And many walk away from the Lord because of that. You know, here in our Western world, most often, one of the things that the enemy uses is, quote, science. And I put that in quotes because it's not real science. You know, the whole thing of Darwinian evolution. You know, there's not a lick of science really for it. It's not testable. It's not observable. It's not repeatable. There are no missing links. The fossil record has none. But yet, this is the world's religion. And they persecute young people, especially in college. I've shared with you before that the one gal that was, when I was down in Tucson, sitting in my office and just crying her eyes out. She said, Pastor Tony, I don't know what to do. I mean, almost every one of my teachers are hassling me because they found out I'm a Christian. Even my English teacher ridicules me in front of the class simply because I'm a Christian. English, what's that got to do with evolution or anything like that, you know? But that's the way it is right now. And we see that. We see, you know, them, you know, calling us names and all that kind of stuff. But, folks, the deal is, we know that the persecution is going to happen. We were warned 2,000 years ago that it would happen. And it's unfortunate that about 80% of young Christians in college stop standing for the Lord. They give up their faith. They walk away. And most of them cite evolution because they're being presented just one side of that whole theory there. They're not being presented the other side. And they have been ill-prepared to handle that. And so, you know, we have to understand it's going to happen. Persecution will happen, folks. Even if it's just calling you names, you know, it's going to happen. But with many believers, the devil uses temptation to sin. And temptation, the lure of a sinful lifestyle. You know, the pleasure of sin for a season, as the Bible says. 2 Timothy 4:10. And we read about this guy when we were in Philemon. Remember, he mentioned Demas, a fellow laborer. In 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." He had been a fellow worker. Imagine that, a fellow worker with Paul the Apostle. Now, you're not going to get a better discipler. You're not going to get a better example than Paul the Apostle in serving the Lord. Yet Demas, he loved the present world. And so he left. In Philippians 3, 18 and 19, Paul said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." We have to watch out, folks. We have to be careful that we don't get wrapped up in the things of this world, that we don't allow the world to entice us and draw us in and away from the Lord. In 1 John 2:15, we're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That doesn't mean that we're to walk around with, you know, like gunny sacks for clothes and don't own anything or anything, can't enjoy anything, that kind of stuff. Because the Bible tells us God has given us all things to enjoy. But folks, we got to make sure that we don't love those things. You know, we can have things, but we can't let things have us. We have to make sure of our first love. We have to be careful that we don't get sucked into the world through the things that Satan would entice us with. Now, you know, in thinking about all this stuff, what can we do to ensure that we never stumble, that we never fall away from Christ? Well, Peter has a list of things. Let's go ahead and look at those. If you want, you can turn to 2 Peter 1, but we'll have it up on the wall there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I mean, these things he's talking about, if you do them, you'll never stumble. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? You know, you look at those things, well, okay, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Folks, we need to be diligent in our faith. We need to make sure that we're not just living this kind of, yeah, if it's convenient, I'll serve the Lord. Yeah, I don't want to get too radical about all this stuff, you know, or, well, you know, if I can make it to church, all right. But, you know, gosh, I kind of stayed up late last night. I don't need to go to church kind of thing. You know, I don't need fellowship. I know the Bible says that I shouldn't forsake the assembling, but come on, what's the big deal? Folks, we need to be diligent. And he says, add to your faith virtue. You know, that's moral excellence. Those things that really are morally excellent. And then he says that we should add knowledge. And he's talking about the knowledge of the Lord and the knowledge of God's word. And then he says that we should add to that self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, we know. And once we have that knowledge of what's right, of what God says is good, then we should practice self-control in doing what we know. You know, as we look at those kind of things, we need to take those things serious. And I encourage you, I'm not going to get into each of those real in depth, but I encourage you, go do a study at home. Over the next couple of days, do a study there in 2 Peter 1 and see what each of those things mean. See how you could apply them in your life. Be diligent to do that. If you want to always stand and you never want to stumble, be diligent and do that. Do that kind of a study. But, you know, Paul says basically the same thing in a little bit different terms when he addresses the Ephesians. We all know about that old passage about putting on the whole armor of God, right? That's basically the same thing. In Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Stand. You stand by doing it, by putting on the whole armor of God. It's not enough to say, well, I've got this and I've got that. We've talked about this before a couple of weeks ago, remember? We're at war. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual battle. You want to win? There's that commercial, and I forget what it's for. I think it's something to do with investing and all that right now. That's I hear it on TV. And it's a quote from Ben Franklin about failing to prepare is preparing to fail. You guys heard that one? And that's really true in the spiritual. We've got to take on the whole armor of God. You look at all the stuff that he says, you do these things, you'll be able to stand in the evil day, on that day that you're tempted to not stand. And some of these things are very similar to what Peter says. He just uses different words for them. But see, again, include that in your study, okay? But something that I think really needs to be said here is that all of this that both Peter and Paul say to do, to make sure you don't fall, to make sure you don't stumble, all of it is not to be done in some dry, mechanical, or academic way. Well, if I just do this, check, and I do that, check, 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 okay, I'm good, kind of thing. That's not what God wants us to be about. Instead, all of that should flow from our love for the Lord. All of that should be permeated by love for Him. We should be driven by love for the Lord into wanting to know Him more, into wanting to stand firm, into wanting to live a life that pleases Him. It's all about loving Him. All the way back to Deuteronomy 6:5, we're told, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's the verse that Jesus quoted when he was asked, "Hey, teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" He quoted Deuteronomy 6:5. That is the most important commandment. And that's really what it's all about. Living a Christian life was never intended to be lived as some kind of dry academic life. Folks, we're to live this life in love with Him and do what we do out of love. But it also involves the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That it's not enough just to learn a bunch of stuff. Folks, we have to be constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, yielding ourselves to Him. See, the more knowledge we acquire about God, really, when you get right down to it, the more it'll cause us to love Him, won't it? You know, 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Think about why you love the Lord. It was because you learned that He loved you first, right? Like Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. You know, when you get that kind of knowledge and you find out just how much God loves you, and the more you study, the more knowledge you get, the more you love Him and the more you want to stand. And if you love God right now, I exhort you, give diligence to keeping that love number one. Just like in any good marriage, you know, the relationship that we have with the Lord is a relationship. It's a personal relationship that we're to have. And like in any personal relationship, like a good marriage, if you love your spouse, well, then you do things to keep that love alive, don't you? You spend time. You write notes. You read notes. You serve the other person. And when you're doing that, you're investing a treasure of your heart. You're investing time. You're treasuring that person. Like Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you're pouring into your relationship with the Lord, when you're wanting to get closer to Him, and remember, He said, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And when you draw near to Him, because you love Him, and you want to love Him more, and you want to know more about Him, He's going to honor that. He's going to draw near to you. You're going to be on fire for Him. And somebody once said, get on fire for the Lord, people will come to watch you burn. And the deal is, though, we're to be on fire for Him. Not cold, not even lukewarm. But on fire for Him, loving Him. Our hearts should burn with love for Him. And then out of that love should flow everything else. Now in verses 9 and 10, he says, for what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. See, There were some great times of thanksgiving, Paul's telling them. Great times of thanksgiving to God after they heard the news of their continued steadfastness in the Lord. And you imagine? They have been having kind of a knot in their gut the whole time they've been there in Athens. So he sends Timothy and he comes back with this just awesome news. Can you imagine? Wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And then for the next days and weeks probably, every time it crossed their mind, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, you're so good. You're so good for keeping them, you know, for causing them to maintain their walk with you, for standing firm. But also, it caused them to ramp up their prayers to see them again. Paul was, you know, Lord, please, let me get to them. Please, Lord. So he continued to pray even more, he says here, to be able to teach them and to encourage them, that would help them stand even more firm, that would help them in their faith, in their walk with the Lord, things that they didn't know. Because remember, Paul might have only been there 3 or 4 weeks. Some teachers say maybe 3 or 4 months, but we know that he was there for sure 3 weeks. Remember, because we read there in Acts 17 how he taught in the synagogue for 3 weeks, and then when all the ruckus happened, that's when he had to leave. And so, you know, he's wanting to get back again because of his love for the Lord and his love for them. He loved them because of the love that God put in his heart for them. And like John wrote that, you know, if you love the one who begot, then you will love the begotten. You know, if you love God, then you love his kids. That's what John said. And Paul was loving his kids. Now I want to get back there to you. I want to share some more stuff with you. I want to help you in your walk. And finally, in verses 11 through 13, he says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again, that's what it's all about. And in this chapter here, about love. You know, that God, the Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that he would make us increase and abound in love toward one another. That's really the most real proof of us being Christians, of us being followers of Christ, is if we love one another. That's where it's at. We need to always be examining ourselves. That if we, you know, are we loving each other as we should? Do we care about each other? Are we there for one another? Are we praying for one another? Because that's really, well, that's what Jesus said. By this, the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. I am so blessed, and I've shared this with you before, I don't know how many times. I'm so blessed to be your pastor, because God has done that here. He has put love in our hearts for each other. And we see that. It blesses me as a pastor, and I've shared with you before, that when I have friends coming up here and teaching or people visiting, they comment on that. And those people love each other. Yeah, they do, you know. And that was your love. Folks, when we're doing that, when we're loving God and loving each other, then folks, we're going to be doing those things that will cause us to be ready to meet the Lord in the air. And folks, he is coming. You know, my wife and I have been waiting for the Lord for a little over 38 years now, huh? And it's 38 years closer than when we first started waiting. Could be any day. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, in it you give us so much. So much encouragement. So many exhortations. So much good stuff, Lord. Father, may we heed these things. May we apply them to our lives. May we be diligent about our walk with you. Father, you're worthy of all praise and honor, and you're worthy of our diligence. Help us, Lord. Help us to be what you've called us to be. Help us to be ready for your return. Because it could be tonight. Father, help us. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.